When you want to get to know someone or know something about someone, it's so important that you just ask the person directly, that you don't go by rumors, that you don't go by hearsay. And, you know, as you ask, make sure you listen. You know, sometimes we even use our imagination or may use our intelligence to kind of figure out someone, and based on their appearance and their mannerism, we think we have them figured out. But it's so important that we take the time to ask and to listen, or else we may draw wrong conclusions, and the individual in whom we perceive, in whom we see, is not the authentic person. Today we celebrate the Most Holy Trinity, where we recognize God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All the time by which Jesus had spent his time on earth as he walked, he spoke about the Father and he spoke about the Holy Spirit. Given this, we can be left to thinking that perhaps that there are three separate entities that are in existence. How is it that there is this Father and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Was it until the end of the Gospel according to Matthew that we have the emphasis that Jesus is saying, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, singular name, thus revealing to us this interior, intimate facet about the life of God. There is one God, three divine persons. But why not have the existence of three gods and avoid this seemingly confusing mystery? Why is this important? And why does it matter to us? In pagan culture, the notions of gods can be seen as man's attempt to recognize that there are things in this world that are above him. Whether it be things in nature, vices, virtue, they are things which affect us all and can be said to have some power over us. Things that we struggle with, things that can harm us, things that can even help us. These so-called gods, if you will, have the capacity to affect everybody and are not limited in their scope of influence. And so because it seems so vastly influential, perhaps it was thought to believe, hey, let's go ahead and deify these things. Operating from that framework, some would be content in having three gods. Yet as we look at Holy Scripture, the revelation by which God has given to us, we hear very clearly that, well, in the Old Testament, as confirmed in the New, that there is only one God, one Lord, drawing from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 201. To Israel, his chosen, God revealed himself as the only one. Deuteronomy 6:45. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Through the prophets, God calls Israel and all nations to turn to him, the one and only God. Isaiah 45:22-24. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And in the Creed, we profess every Sunday that I believe in one God. So then, how do we reconcile what our Lord had revealed at the Gospel according to Matthew at the very end and this notion that there is only one Lord, and that is we have one God and three divine persons? Getting to the crux of the matter, what does this mean for us? What kind of truth can we extract from this that it pertains to us? Well, the knowledge of God as the Holy Trinity means that in God there is nothing that is deficient. There is nothing that is lacking. And in God there is nothing that opposes within. In the pagan worldview of gods, they have their weaknesses, they have their deficiencies, they can only do so much. They are simply operating out of their, I guess you could say, specialty. So if the pagans wanted help with war, then they had the pagan god of war. And if it came to matters of love, then they have their own goddess there too as well. So we see that in their framework, in their view, that there are some deficiencies, you know. And so in the strongest sense, in the truest sense, in the reality of what encapsulates the word of God, the very definition means that there is nothing that is deficient in Him. Therefore, when there's something we don't fully grasp or understand, whether it's a particular teaching or a command that He's given to us, or maybe there's something that's going in our lives that we don't really understand what is happening and why it's happening to me, the deficiency then lies within us. It's a very difficult concept. You know, no one likes to think that we are deficient, you know. We like to think that we have everything put together as much as possible, right? Or at least in some aspects of our lives, I think I have this part figured out. I think I should be able to tell what should be coming to me, what is from God, what is not of God. And that's why it's so important that we have this element structurally sound in our faith, in our foundation. You know, because once we begin to entertain that perhaps God doesn't know what He's doing, that God is deficient, that God is not thinking rightly, then what happens is then the walls start coming up within us, around our hearts, around our minds, right? And then we begin to throw a tantrum. You know, we begin to throw our frustration over to God, and we blame God for what's going on in our lives, what's not going right, and think that somehow His hand in it, that's purely made for our destruction. Now, who does that sound like? That sounds like the enemy. That sounds like the devil, right? And that's the plan of the enemy, is to make sure that we start thinking in that way. You know, God is all powerful, but He didn't spare me from this tragedy, right? Beginning that turning of the heart away from God and to the enemy. And so that's the number one plan, right? You're talking about the strategy of the devil. You know, he's trying to make sure that our hearts are turned away from God, and that's how easily he can capture us. You know? So that's so important, that why we have the Trinity, is because then we recognize if there's no deficiency in Him, then okay, you know, there's got to be something that I'm missing, right? There's something that I'm not seeing. And even in those cases, you know, where something bad has befallen us and objectively it's bad, we know that, right, God can never be outdone in His generosity. And so in those moments when we find ourselves facing tragedy, we can't afford to lose hope. Once we lose hope, we lose the game and the game of life. And that's why, you know, having humility to recognize that, okay, I don't have everything put together. I need that dependence on God. You know, it's that reaching out in faith to God that offers us the necessary lifeline that we need to emerge from the depths of the ocean and take a breath. But we need to recognize that. The more that we fight against our Lord and demand that my life should be this way because I deem it to be so, that's simply simulating, mimicking, echoing the cry of the enemy who says, I will not serve. I see your plan and I don't like it. I have a better one. And that pride, that hubris, that can all too well be something that each and every one of us have experienced, can easily enter our hearts. And again, what happens is, He who is the divine physician, He who desires our complete healing, He who desires for us to receive the good things, right back in Jeremiah, we hear, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper, plans to do good. We aren't able to have that because we've set up this wall. And so the sooner that we break that down by the virtue of humility, by the virtue of faith, we'll be that much better prepared for the tragedies we're entrenched in and the tragedies to come. Some paint God the Father as this demanding tyrant. We wonder why it is that Jesus had to die. Why he chose that path? You know, I think perhaps God just, you know, told his son, well, suck it up. You have to do this for me. You know, and we think that perhaps, you know, our Lord Jesus was somehow unwilling, and you know, and then we paint this picture and this narrative as if the Father and the Son are pitted against each other. But if we go back to the notion of the Trinity and realize that there is no opposition within him, then it introduces, rightly so, not only the challenge toward that sentiment, but also the struggle about trying to arrive at a conclusion that is compatible with this notion that there is no dissension in God. And hopefully in that struggle, we come to encounter the heart of the Father that aches for fallen humanity, that aches for you and I. And in understanding that, then understanding Jesus' own response to that, we find that rooted in Scripture, where he's constantly always doing the Father's will. I do whatever the Father does. I do what I see the Father doing. And it's always oriented toward our salvation, our life, our flourishing, our joy. And so Jesus, in dying upon the cross and coming into the world, is something in which, upon seeing the Father's love for broken mankind, willingly comes to take up the cross and die. And he does that, of course, for the salvation of souls. And that's why, you know, on this day, as we celebrate the Holy Trinity, we do so because it gives us this understanding and much more. This is just on the surface. Another takeaway for us is the notion of sacrifice that is present in love. If the Father loves his creature so much that he does not spare his only Son, that's the standard of love that you and I are called to. That if our love for one another does not demonstrate the love that God has for us, then we will find ourselves unable to receive the depth and height of fulfillment that the Father knows that we can receive. Sometimes we shortchange ourselves in that way by giving love to a certain point, and then we don't want to do that anymore. Sometimes we encounter love as this one-way street. I give. I don't seem to get anything back in return. Oftentimes we'll go back to that basic sense of justice and fairness. We see the scales and how it is that I give and I give and I give, and they're just, it's so imbalanced, huh? And eventually that comes out. You know, we let that known, right? Whether we hang that over someone's head and we'll say, look at all these things that I've done for you, what have you done for me? Or we hold those grudges that are in the past and say, well, you owe me then. And we know, perhaps not naturally, but supernaturally, that that's not the call to love. I mean, if there's ever any doubt about that, all we have to do is look at the cross. What did Jesus gain as he mounted the wood of the cross? He gained scorn, hatred, mockery. lukewarm friends, fair-weathered friends. There's so much lack of love. And love, of course, is, you know, looking toward the other and having the highest good possible for them. That's the salvation of his or her soul. You know, there's so much lack of love within our world. And you know, it's so important that when we're called to that sacrificial love, that we don't use people that are outside our influence, our immediate influence, as if that's the only, or they are the only individuals that we are called to love. It's easy that way. There's a group that's in another country that needs help. I'll help them. But then when it comes to our own family, our friends, our neighbors, where is our love? You know, God put us there for a reason. And to escape that, which is a very easy thing to do, easy thing to think, natural conclusion to draw, especially if it's been happening over several months, years, decades even. You know, it's so easy to just back out of that and say, well, I'll invest my time somewhere else. And of course, there's nothing wrong with reaching out to those individuals and groups that are outside our immediate influence. That's not the point, that we just jettison charity to other places, no. But what does beg the question is that, am I spending a sufficient amount of time or a good amount of time in giving that love that is owed to those who are around me? And we will always find ourselves having that one-way street of love, you know, where we get exhausted, we get tired, we just say, I don't want to do this anymore. And that's the invitation that we have from Jesus to go and pray with him. We can't forget that, you know. Sometimes we look to other places, right? And that's where we get in trouble. We look to other places, we look to other areas, we look to things. That's just going to bring us out of that, for lack of a better word, funk. You know, because I'm not getting anything return. You know, maybe those things will give me joy, huh? Maybe those things will pay back some dividends. You know, I'll get a return in my investment in that way. And It's those moments that we are called to a more intimate life with Jesus, where we are constantly finding ourselves being invited to die to ourselves, right? You know, when we're called to heaven, you know what the Lord is going to look at most of all is, you know, how far have we loved? Not so much how wide that we've loved. How far have we loved? Far meaning the depth. It's so easy to love broadly, to say nice things. But, you know, how many times do we go deeply? And how many times are we willing to walk through the tragedies of life with the other? And really to be able to show what love is all about. And I think ultimately, you know, that's how Jesus, you know, in the offering of his life, demonstrates that to us. You know, Jesus, as he walked this earth, he wasn't content with simply letting people see when they were once blind, or being introduced back to society and being healed when they were lepers, or, you know, being saved from stoning as they were caught in adultery, or, you know, raising up his friend Lazarus from the dead. There wasn't enough. I mean, they're all very glorious and miraculous things, and things by which we immediately, those of sane mind, want to give praise and thanks to God for those things. But that was not enough. And Jesus offered his life. And when we find ourselves in that one-way street of love at times, which we always do, right? And we offer that to Jesus, we unite that with him. You know, we get to be, you know, a part of what's known as, you know, being a victim soul. And I think in this day and age, when, you know, there's not that authentic love that is being lived out, right? It's more of that selfish love. You know, I think the Lord is pining for that. You and I are called to be other Christs. You and I are called to love the world as He loves. How much of that love is truly sacrificial, or how much of it has really been for our gain? You know, and when we unite ourselves closely to the love that God has for us in the way in which it is exhausting, you know, it is there that we find ourselves entering into the very mystery of the Trinity that allows us to experience a level of fulfillment that could not be experienced before. And every time that we find ourselves living in that sacrificial love, the parts in us that are like dead wood are then burned off. They're burned off through purgation, you know, through the purgation of the things that are not of love, you know. And we further purify ourselves so that we might more reflect the love of God in the world. And it's a challenge, all right? This isn't easy. This isn't something that we just flip a switch and say, you know, okay, that's what I have to do, so I'm going to do that. You know, because it requires the entire being. If it was an exercise simply of the intellect, that'd be one thing. Or an exercise of the will, that'd be another thing. But oftentimes, you know, when we invest ourselves in individuals and relationships, you know, we give ourselves so wholeheartedly that at times our heart, it feels as if it's been coming out of our chest. I've given so much. And so it's the demand of all. But in that, you know, when we find ourselves in that way, when we find ourselves living in that kind of love, always remember that you can receive that refreshment from Jesus, who is there waiting for you at the Garden of Gethsemane, who is there waiting to offer you as well that consolation in which he himself too desired in the garden. You know, in that participation of that love, you know, we will find our heart growing stronger, being better for it, and living indeed truly lives of heroic virtue and holiness. But it does come at a cost. And are we willing to accept that? People can think of all sorts of things about God through rumors, hearsay, imagination. But when we dive into the mystery of the Trinity, He can share so much of who He is. And in knowing who He is, then we begin to realize who we are as being made in the image and likeness of God.